It all quietens down. Well, lovely to be here. Lovely to be in front of you. Really nice to actually not have loads of technology. Normally when I'm training, I have four screens and multiple video cameras and crazy gadgets and everything that I have to take control of all the time. So this is really nice. You know, this is how it always used to be, how perhaps it should be. Just speaking direct. There have been some really good sessions the last few weeks, stuff that I've enjoyed. I wasn't here the last time that we went through this, you know, this whole series, which was, what, 10 years ago, was it? 10, 12? I wasn't in the church at the time. So I'm really glad to go through this sort of basic stuff. It really reaffirms stuff that you think you know, and then you approach it and you realize that actually maybe I'm slightly out on this. This particular one is called The World's View of Truth, Session 4. And I'm going to stick fairly closely initially to what they talk about, because I think they make some really good points here. And again, it challenged me. You know, I've been a Christian, well, I grew up as a Christian, and it was only when I was abroad in the 90s when I actually, my faith was challenged, and I actually realized, you know, that I needed to make a commitment one way or the other. You know, that's when my faith actually truly came into being, although I'm really glad for my parents' upbringing. I could say anything about them because they're not here, but I won't. They were really good, really a great blessing. The key passage here with this, which we'll get onto in just a moment, is Romans 12:2, which I'll read, but let's pray briefly. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to study your word. Thank you that we can spend time together. Thank you for blessing us with this, which is in some countries almost impossible, just to come together in your presence publicly, easily. So thank you. Let us not overlook what you've given us, and I pray that you speak your word into our hearts, you'd open our eyes if there's to whatever you want to say to us through your word this morning. Amen. So Romans 12:2, 1 and 2, I'll read here. It's Paul talking to the Roman church, and he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And then specifically verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So it's talking about worldviews and how worldviews can affect us without possibly even realizing that, you know, that we've brought stuff in from the secular world into our own belief system, into our own way of life, and, you know, what that can actually do, you know, or what the problems that sometimes that can cause. There's quite a nice example. I don't know how many of you have actually read or seen these sessions before. A few of you were here last time and stuff. There's a nice example here, because they talk about the idea of a worldview as sort of rose-tinted glasses, you know, so you're seeing stuff through a particular filter. You understand things a certain way because that's how you're brought up, because of your background, because of certain experiences you had. And there's a nice example of a sort of, and it's actually a true example of a lawyer-doctor conversation. So the lawyer has got the doctor, you know, in court, is asking questions, and he's saying, well, you know, before the post-mortem, doctor, did you check for a pulse? And the doctor says, no, I didn't. And the lawyer says, did you check for any blood pressure? And the doctor says, no. Did you check for any breathing? No, I didn't do that either. So is it possible that that patient was actually alive before the post-mortem? The doctor says, no way. How are you sure, doctor? How can you be sure? Well, his brain was in the jar on my table. And then the lawyer says, but Nevertheless, could the patient still have been alive? And the doctor says, well, it's possible he could have been alive and practicing law somewhere. Which I thought was really nice. And that's a true story, it's brilliant. The fun they have. So this idea of the sort of the rose-tinted glasses. Also, I remember, how many of you remember maybe growing up with 3D pictures? Right, I mean, you get the 3D glasses these days in the cinemas and stuff to watch a film, and that's also true. But I remember those 3D pictures where you had these big pictures with sort of red and green outlines, and you had to kind of stare at it in a certain way. And if you relaxed your focus, you know, in some way, suddenly this 3D picture would jump out at you, or theoretically, right? Some people managed to do it, some people didn't. Us kids in the family, we all managed to do it eventually, and we had this phase where we had to get all of these books, you know, and try and stare at these weird geometrical shapes that would suddenly jump out at us. And Mum and Dad had no idea what we were talking about because they couldn't do it. They were just like, no idea, you know. It's just for the young, you know, that sort of thing. But it's the same idea of the fact that someone sees something almost through a filter. They see something different to what other people see, perhaps because of, you know, a different approach and particularly the worldview in terms of a different background. Could be related to your past. As well, could be based on past experiences. So, you know, if you had parents that were overly strict, you might then try and, you then maybe come to know God and become a Christian. You start automatically seeing Father God as being an overly strict sort of figure, and you expect him to be punishing you, and you expect him to be very disciplinarian and so on because of your past experience. And that's something that, you know, some people find very difficult to shake, but it affects your whole view. But specifically here in this session, it's looking more at culture. So the example they give is in a non-Western country or continent like Africa, you've got animism. If you've ever heard of animism, the idea is that, okay, you've got gods that are somewhere distant, but they don't bother you so much. What bothers you far more in animism is the idea that every vegetable, animal, mineral has some kind of neutral spirituality to it, and it can influence everything that you do and everything that you say and everything that you experience. And then there's spirits that could be from your dead relatives, could be from certain inanimate objects. And again, those affect you. They're things you have to take into consideration. How do you work out, as being an animist, how do you work out, you know, how you're supposed to act or what you're supposed to do every day? Well, there's this shaman, there's this witch doctor who apparently has all the recipes, who has all the rules to be followed, and you consult him or her for everything. And that's the way that a lot of people are brought up in Africa. They have this either directly or indirectly, it's still part of their culture. That, you know, there was an experience that's mentioned here, or an example, where a great Christian leader in Africa, there were a couple of guys who were up for promotion, and this organization was trying to decide who they should choose for to lead this particular mission organization in Africa, in this African country. And one of the guys went to his witch doctor to try and get a talisman or something that would help him be chosen for that. You know, there's still stuff that's influencing even Christians there, stuff from their background, from their culture. That sounds for us strange, right? But there can be stuff that influence us, you know, there can be things, there can be trends that influence us in the West as well. Two that specifically are mentioned are, you know, modern and postmodern thinking. So, you know, and I recognize both of them, certainly in my life. Is anyone familiar with modern and postmodern thinking, the general sort of thought about it? So modern thinking, puts God more in the distance and says, well, everything that we know and we understand is based on fact. Like, if you can prove it scientifically, then it must be true. If you can't prove it, then it's spiritual, it's supernatural, it's kind of over there somewhere, it's less important. Okay, that's obviously affected us for decades, you know, ever since science sort of came up to the forefront. And then there's postmodernism, which is actually slowly replacing modernism as such, and that's where, based on Nietzsche, is that how you pronounce his name? I'm not very good at this stuff. Who says, well, you know, there's many kinds of eyes, and there's many kinds of truth, and therefore there can be no absolute truth. Everyone has got their own version of truth. Everyone is has got their own experience, and truth is relative to everyone's experience. So you choose what's right for you, and no one should ever dare to criticize that, basically. That's postmodernism, and that's also what affects what can affect us. So, you know, sometimes you see this in the church, and I've heard as well, even when I was living abroad, I would hear about stuff going on in maybe in the UK church and European churches as such, where certain ministers no longer wanted to embrace miracles, for example, supernatural things, stuff that the secular world found difficult. They felt, well, we should blend in a bit more, and that kind of stuff, well, maybe does it really happen anymore, and is it really relevant to us? A lot of compromise can come in, and it's, you know, when people begin to mix and match in addition to their basic Christian faith. So this is kind of a, you know, it's not all doom and gloom, but this is some of the challenges that we have, is these, you know, we grow up in a world that has and is affected by very much by a secular, by a very ungodly approach to life. So, you know, this idea of you know, mix and match and stuff, the Bible teaches, as we know, that God is completely true. If you look in John 14:6, which is another, is the second sort of main focus of this particular module. Who can tell me what John 14:6 says before I get there? Too late. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We can gloss over that kind of thing, but he says, I am the way, the truth, the life. And to postmodernism, that is a horrible thing to say. You know, that's something that postmodernists, and it typically affects younger people, because that's what a lot of young people are growing up in these days. The idea okay, that truth might be good for you, but you're saying that's absolute truth for everyone. You know, they either accept, or if they reject it, then you say that there are these consequences. It's very hard for people who have that worldview to accept that. You know, it's something that they won't swallow. But there is this idea of that, you know, postmodernism especially doesn't make a lot of logical sense. Right, so if you consider, like, what happens when you die? Right, what happens when you do? Well, everyone believes something different. The Hindus, you know, believe that if you do badly, you'll be reincarnated as a snail or something or whatever. The Christians, as we believe, you know, there's an eternity in heaven or hell. In atheism, the atheists just believe that everything ends. That's the end. You know, there's nothing else. The soul doesn't exist. So that's the end of that person entirely. And postmodernism says, well, all these are valid, right? Depends what you believe. But how can that logically be true, right? Logic says everyone must have the same experience when they die. So how can you then say, well, you know, everyone's right. That can't be true. So, you know, things like postmodernism are very popular because they're very, they seem to be friendly and amicable and understanding of everyone's background. They don't have any absolutes. But as Christians, it's clear that, you know, God says, you know, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is only that one truth. So what happens if we start mixing stuff? And that can happen, right? Based on your worldview. I know that when I was growing up, I went through my teens, and I had all sorts of tough times. You know, I went to, I don't know how many of you remember the Outreach Fellowship in Calne, if you ever have heard of it. It was a church in Calne that, similar to sort of to this one, but I remember they were really jumpy and happy clappy, this kind of thing all the time. As a teenager, that was something that I found very hard, you know, especially when my mum was doing it. And she led worship there, so she had to be the example, you know. So as a teenager, I naturally went through all of that. But there was pressures from my friends at school, from my friends at college, who, you know, were beginning to embrace this, particularly this idea of science. You know, everything has to be based on science. I was going through engineering, I was going into computing, there was this strong focus on fact, you know. How did you prove that? You can't prove that, so forget it. God can't exist because you can't prove that he exists. You can't prove he doesn't. But, you know, there was a lot of this coming in. And when I was reading this section, this next section, which says, well, you know, how do you know if you've got some kind of postmodern or modern baggage? This was quite illustrative to me. But before I talk about that, let's just stop briefly. I'd like you just to chat together in twos or threes, just about worldviews that you might be aware of, something that might have influenced you as you, maybe before you came to Christ, maybe after you came to Christ, if you've been, like me, a Christian for most of your memorable life. Stuff that you feel in modern society can affect or influence your Christianity to a negative degree. So I'll just give you like 5 minutes for that, just to chat together. Twos or threes or twenties, whatever, I don't mind. Or ones. Okay, we'll bring that to a conclusion. But does anyone want to mention something specific, maybe that you talked about in a group, some sort of particular influence or particular trend?
I think a negative trend that we're seeing is an extreme right-wing leftist Christianity,
right,
which is mainly coming from America.
Yeah, that's true. I mean, yeah, you're absolutely right.
And they say, oh yeah, we're Christians, we're affirming in that, and yeah, we hate homosexuals, Muslims, whoever.
Yeah.
Anyone that disagrees.
No, absolutely. I mean,
true Christians are having to stand up and saying, well, they're wrong, but it's Christian against Christian.
Yeah, which...
And then the rest of them are saying, well, the non-Christians are saying, well, this is a mess, why should we be Christians?
Yeah, when you're fighting between yourselves, yeah. Yeah, no, really good point. It can be within the Christian community as well. Anything else?
We mentioned materialism.
Yeah.
So God of our aid, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely.
Going shopping.
Yeah, your value is by what you've got and that kind of thing. Yeah, absolutely. Anyone else?
It's harder to pray for miracles in our society, whereas some countries find it easy to trust God for that sort of thing.
Yeah. Yep. And I think that's really, really true. When I was out in the Czech Republic, not pretending that was that sort of third world or anything like that, but living out there, on my own, not really being in contact so much with the community. I was out in a small town in the mid-90s. You know, it was much, I suppose, easier in a sense as I look back to actually have to trust God for everything. I have to trust God for income, have to trust God for health. Oh no, I can't deal with a doctor. You know, this was bad enough having to speak Czech, let alone the fact that they might come out with something weird. So you know, it was all of this made me need to focus much more on God rather than our society, especially Western society. You make it as easy as possible not to have to, especially in medicine and so on. God's given us that medicine, it's amazing, but it's easy just to be distracted, I think, and try and look to that as our you know, as our healer rather than God. So I'm going to read a few statements here and see what fits, what seems to fit maybe your approach to your belief, because I think this is what challenged me when I was reading this through. So there's these four statements, and which of these best describes why you're a Christian? So the first one is, I believe because Christianity seems to work. The second one is, what I've experienced leads me to feel that Christianity is true. Another one, I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to God for all people everywhere at all times. And the last one, I've simply made a decision that Christianity is true for me. Yeah, so once again, I believe because Christianity seems to work. What I've experienced leads me to feel that Christianity is true. I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to God for all people everywhere at all times. And the last one, I've simply made a decision that Christianity is true for me. Now, three of those have a worldview connected to them, right? All about the idea of, this is how I feel, this seems to work for me. You know, if that's a reason for belief, or if that's the main reason for belief, you know, you could have problems when it doesn't seem to work anymore. You know, when you don't feel like it's right, when some alternative philosophy comes up which seems to fit you better. You know, the one that says, well, no matter what, I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to God for everyone at all times. You know, that's actually putting the belief beyond anything you feel or anything that you might get from society. And the outcome of the others, as I say, could be weak faith. You know, think about stuff like, you know, concrete, right? There were problems in the village that we lived in near Prague, in the Czech Republic, because there was a new estate that was built on the edge of Kolovrati, of our village, it got national news when these large sort of houses based on concrete actually started falling apart and killed a couple of the builders working on them, you know, because the concrete, I mean, they were not well designed, but also the concrete, they tried to cut corners and not use, you know, good quality materials, and it just fell just as the guys were working on it. And unfortunately, in typical Czech traditions, they sort of waited until everything went quiet and then went on and sold those houses anyway, you know. So unfortunately, that does happen. So, you know, but this idea of not having a strong foundation, you know, think of that, the story in Matthew 7, about, you know, building the house on the sand, building the house on the rock, and that kind of thing. Sand is a lot easier, you know, because you don't have to sacrifice anything, right? You just bring what you want. You can create your belief system very quickly. You don't need to dig down at all. You don't need to change the foundations. It's just thrown on top, and that seems to be okay. It looks the same as anything else. But as soon as you, as soon as the storms come, you know, you get the house shaking and eventually falling down. You get your whole belief system falling down because it's not got those strong roots that, that you've taken time to actually build in the rock. And you know, in addition, there's lots of sort of examples in this way. Osginus, I always say Osginus. I think it's Osginus that's mentioned in this guide. He's got a nice quote that says, "The Christian faith is not true because it works; it works because it's true." And if you think about that, you know, it's not just another faith and another alternative. We believe, and God says that this is truth, and therefore what he says works. So going back to finally to Romans 12, and this, as I looked at it, it just made a lot of sense to me. It really spoke to me. So this verse about, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So Paul is talking about this continual transformation, right? Something that we have to do ourselves, renewing our minds. And, you know, that's, he's talking about the fact that that you're sort of bringing them into line, or bringing your mind into line with thinking according to God's word, according to his what he's written. But just think, right, if you, it says here, oh, someone's trying to get in.
Yeah.
Well timed. I'll be finished soon. So it says here, you know, be transformed, and then it says, so that you can prove the will of God, basically. If you don't have that foundation in your life, how can you expect the will of God to take place? If you need to be able to, if you want to know, you know, your life is, well, it doesn't matter really where you are in your life, but particularly if you're looking at the rest of your life and thinking, well, where do I go now, God, what should I do? If you've got a foundation of trusting God, and you haven't pulled in, you know, other sort of truths from other places, you've got that strong foundation, then, you know, it says here that you will be able to prove the will of God. You'll be able to find out what the will of God is for you. You'll be able to know the next step. You'll be able to hear God. If you've got this mishmash of different philosophies that you brought in, maybe from postmodernism or modernism or whatever else, you just get a big, weak, concrete spectacle that can fall over as soon as there's any kind of pressure. And then what are you left with? Just confusion. You don't have that knowledge. You don't have that certainty that God is speaking and this is the way you should go. So that really spoke to me, because, you know, the idea of not just, yes, it's a nice thing to renew my mind, to be thinking the way that God thinks about him providing for me, about him looking after me and so on, but the fact that that's going to enable me to definitely prove, to find out the will of God was quite a revelation. And the area that I work in, I'm a technical trainer, and we talk quite a lot about different methods of, you know, building software applications and things. And there's this approach called test-driven development, TDD. And the idea is that anything that you build these days in software, and probably in with real bricks and mortar and everything else, has to be in some way tested at every stage. You can't have something big and complicated where somewhere in there it's just this grey thing and no one really knows how it works. Because at some point that's going to come back and bite you. It's going to fall down. So in computer software, certainly, this idea of test-driven development is you have to you design your application and then you build a test before you actually write the code for that particular module. You have to explain and specify how that works before you even build the thing to be tested. It's like a backwards thing. You build the test and then you build the actual module, instead of building the module and then working out how to test it. And again, the reason for that is you have this specification, and you know then in the whole of your application, theoretically, how it all works and how that it does work correctly. And if you take this word, whoops, something fell there. If you take this word as, oh, thank you. Oh, chocolate. Chocolate. Blessing. Blessing upon blessing. Anyway. Wow. That was probably, you know, that was probably in the verse for God's provision. Anyway. So if you take this word as a specification, right, and the same idea, this is where how our lives are supposed to work is defined. This is how God works with us. This is what we're supposed to believe. If we have, you know, if we follow this specification, if we have our lives built on that, then we can expect to see God move, and we can expect to see the things in our hearts actually start coming, coming to reality as we trust God, as we trust Him. Mixing in this other stuff, even though it might sound nice, even though it might make our message much more comfortable for other people. You can do this or you can do that, doesn't really matter, you know, mix a bit of this in and that. In the end, it's going to cause them and us more angst, more problems, because we're not based on that specification. So I think that is all that I have to say. The last point is, if what has been said, if these verses and so on and discussions, if it's touched a nerve, you know, in your life, and you're thinking, I actually hadn't realized it, but that is something that I need to think about. You know, God talks about the fact that repenting is like changing mind, you know, changing direction. When you repent, when you say, God, I'm sorry, I didn't realize that's I had that in my life and I want to get rid of that, I want to turn 180 degrees, go the other way, God will take you at your word, and you can begin to move or lose that influence on your life as you voluntarily give it back to God. So, you know, if that's touched you, then make that firm decision, you know, to believe God's word today in that area, and God bless you. That's all I have to say. So thank you, Father, for today. Thank you for the word that you've given us. Thank you for this course, which brings up these important principles, which, you know, can be really good reminders, especially to those of us who have been Christians for a long time. And I pray, Father, if there's any point of the word today that's important for each one of us, that you'd bring that back to our remembrance, that we'd have the boldness to bring that to you, to repent and to turn around and see that our foundation in you become that much stronger as we trust you at your word. Amen. Amen.